And it's great to be able to share God's word with you this morning. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you share your word. You speak to us in your word. Help us to understand and respond rightly to you. Well, we live in an anxious world. A world that's filled with anxiety, don't we? If your parents or grandparents here, perhaps you worry about your children or grandchildren and where they're heading in life. We worry about our health. We worry about the cost of living. That's all over the news at the moment, isn't it? There's kind of existential threats like climate change and the impact on future generations. We worry about what other people think of us, don't we? And even perhaps slightly more strangely, we worry about what we think other people think about us. Of course, not all anxiety is bad. Genuine worry about danger keeps us from making foolish decisions and keeps us safe. And not all anxiety is trivial, is it? Some can come out of great trauma. But, you know, often what worries us is not a good anxiousness, and it's not something that comes out of trauma. Often it can be misplaced. And so I wonder, what is it that you're worrying about at the moment, this week? You know, if you're anything like me, often my worry is connected to myself and my situation, particularly around that point of what other people are thinking of me. And that can drive us, if that's you, that drives us to seek approval and praise from others, doesn't it? Whether that's our boss or our work colleagues or others around us. But, you know, seeking approval and praise from other people, that is not a super reliable way to deal with worry, is it? We tend to, if we do that, we kind of chase their approval, and if we don't get that, there's just kind of cycles around and we end up more worried. You know, this week in the next two chapters of 1 Thessalonians that we're covering, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is actually a bit anxious. He's worried. Although his anxiety in both its source and results is a little bit different to what's often true of us. To start with, Paul is he's not looking for approval from other people that so often impacts our worry. You know, as he talks about his ministry in the city of Thessalonica, he'll have this to say in verse 6. He'll say, "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else." Or similarly, in verse 4, "We are not trying to please people but God." When we're trying to please people in life, we typically focus on ourselves, and that's when we worry about ourselves. But for Paul, who's trying to please God, something different happens. He still worries, but it's not about himself and his own situation. Instead, living to please God turns his worry away from himself and on to others. In this case, the Thessalonians. We started to see this idea last week in chapter 1. We found out that the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's what Paul writes to them. You see, what's he initially anxious about? Well, he's anxious that these people in the city of Thessalonica might know the true and living God and that they might escape the coming wrath that comes on those who do not know God. And so as a consequence, well, this changes his actions, doesn't it? He's willing to boldly share the gospel with them, even in the face of strong opposition, he says. And because Paul is concerned about what people think and about what God thinks, not people, well, that also impacts how he shares the gospel. He has pure motives, he says. He doesn't use trickery or flattery. He doesn't need to. You see, the message that Paul has, it's God's word. It's God's message, and God's word is powerful to transform lives. God's word can transform lives by itself without Paul having to try and trick people or be deceptive or anything like that. Neither is he motivated by greed. Again, he doesn't need to be. Paul is part of Jesus' kingdom. He's found that treasure, that pearl of great price that Jesus talked about. He has every spiritual blessing that he needs. He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need to be motivated by greed, as he shares with these Thessalonians. Now, rather than impure motives, it seems that Paul's motive for these people, the Thessalonians, well, he's motivated by genuine love, isn't he? And as you heard the reading read, you would have noticed all the family illustrations that he uses. When he's talking about authority, he says, "We were like children among you." Someone who comes under the authority of others, who's gentle. Then he says, "We cared for you like a mother cares for her children." And he deals with them as a father deals with children, encouraging, comforting, leading in the right direction. And there's my personal favorite verse here in chapter 2, in verse 8. He says, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives also." You can see and feel his great, the depth of his love for these people. He's anxious, but he's anxious that these Thessalonians might meet Jesus. That comes out of this deep love that he has for all people, and these Thessalonians in particular. Let's just think for a moment about some of the lessons that we can learn from Paul here and how he approaches ministry to the Thessalonians. As I said, that Paul he knows what it means to be a believer in Jesus, doesn't he? He's found this treasure in a field, this pearl of great price. He's seen that God's kingdom is of greater value than anything else. And that actually enables him to give himself fully to the work of the Lord, even in the face of strong opposition. It doesn't worry him because he knows he's safe in God's family. Isn't that interesting? He's so sure that he's of who he is in Jesus. He's so sure of his safety that he can act in opposition, in the face of opposition, without worry, because he's safe. What about you and what about me? Have you found safety and peace in God's family? Have you found something that's so good and so valuable that it takes away worry even in the face of trial and opposition? If you haven't, if you're not a Christian here today, thanks for coming along. We really appreciate it. And we would love to help you know more about Jesus, to know more about how you can find safety, how you can not have to worry about the difficulties that come along in life. You know, we run a regular course here at St. George's called the Life Course, where anyone can come and ask their questions and find out a little bit more about who Jesus is and what it means to know him. If you'd like to be part of that, come and chat to Mike or myself afterwards. We'd love to introduce you to that. For those of us who are Christians here today, we have a great message to share, don't we? A message that's worth taking risks for, a message that's worth going all in for, like Paul does. And I think we kind of often know this in our heads, but somehow we can lack confidence, and our methods and motivations for presenting the Gospels can become a little bit warped. Deception, flattery, greed, well, they can be a problem. And we certainly do see this thing these kind of things in the wider religious world around us. You know, many of you know that I, during the week, my job is to work sharing the good news about Jesus with international students at Adelaide University. And I especially see deception and greed as I bump into dangerous cults who are operating on campus at Adelaide Uni, and they prey on international students. Some groups go to great lengths to hide who they really are and what they really believe. Initially, they can appear friendly, but this turns out to just be a mask to cover up greed. Please pray for international students who are curious often about Jesus, and they are vulnerable to groups like this. Pray that God would protect them, that they would meet people like the Apostle Paul, who have pure motives, who are not greedy, who are not trying to use deception or trickery or flattery, that they might meet the living, the real Jesus. Please pray that. Having said that, when it comes to us sharing the gospel here at St. George's, I suspect that deception and flattery and greed are probably not the biggest things that get in the way for us. Rather, I think we have a different temptation. You know, we long to see our churches grow. We want people to turn to Christ, to know the joy of knowing him. I mean, would you like to see more people here at St. George's? A couple of nods. That's good. Someone's listening. Like, it would be great to see this building packed and full, wouldn't it? But as we look at declining numbers in the church in the West, we can kind of think, well, what can we do about this? How can we be more relevant to the people around us? And we can end up thinking, if we kind of adjust the message just a little bit to make it more palatable to the world around us, maybe that will bring more people into our churches. That's what's happening in the global Anglican church at the moment. The message about Jesus is being adjusted. It's being changed to try and make it more acceptable to a world that is far from Jesus. But that compromises who Jesus is. It compromises what it means to know him. And if we do that, it will not lead to life for people. It will not lead to people knowing Jesus and finding salvation in him. The solution for us is not to do that, but to remember something else, to remember what our message is and whose message it is. Because it's God's message. It's Jesus' message. Jesus is the one who is growing his church, and it's his gospel. Yes, of course, we should work hard at presenting that message well. Like Paul, in the context of deep and loving relationships, relationships that model the difference that Jesus makes. I hope that people see that when they visit us here at St. George's, that they see what it means to be part of Jesus' family. And it's the kind of love that Paul talks about that he has for the Thessalonians. And yes, we need to present the message in a way that can be understood, but we don't need to change it. We don't need to change the message handed down to us by the apostles. That remains God's word. It remains powerful to save. So let what's true of Paul be true of us. Let's be genuine in sharing the gospel and our lives, seeking to please God and not people. All right, I'm going to pause for a moment, and we're going to sing and hear the second part of our Thessalonians reading. Because you might not have known this, but you get two sermons for the price of one today. It's a bargain, let me tell you. And then we're going to actually see something interesting. We're going to see, you'd think that Paul's dealt with his anxiety. You know, he's worried about the Thessalonians. He's shared the gospel with them. They've believed. That's great. But then there's this new source of worry that enters. Thanks. Now, if we were to go back and read the story in the book of Acts about how Paul originally met these Christians in the city of Thessalonica, we'd find that he was only there for, well, less than 3 weeks. Less than 3 weeks before opposition forced him out. Yet, even in such a short time, such a strong bond of love was forged between Paul and the Thessalonians. It's amazing. And so maybe predictably this bond of love and then forced separation as Paul was sent out from them, well, it leads to a new kind of anxiety. Again, not for himself, but for them. To start with, of course, he just kind of misses them, doesn't he? He wants to see them again. But his worry goes a bit deeper. You see, what really worries Paul is whether or not the Thessalonians have persevered in their trust in Jesus. Paul left in the middle of trial and difficulty, and that's continued for these Christians. And, well, maybe that suffering has caused them to give up on Jesus, to turn back. You know, I can really understand this. At Focus, in our student ministry, I have the privilege of seeing many students turn to Jesus while they're studying. It's a joy, and I look forward, like Paul, I look forward to seeing them in eternity with Jesus. But sadly, not all persevere. Statistics tell me that if a Chinese student becomes a Christian here in Australia and then returns home, well, they soon find that it's hard being a Christian in China. And about 80% stop attending a church. 80%. That's heartbreaking. Paul's concern is my concern. Please pray for students who turn to Jesus and then head home. Pray that they won't be unsettled by trials. Pray that they will keep on trusting in Jesus and growing in him. Well, there's another favourite moment of mine in 1 Thessalonians, and this is chapter 5, verse 3 now, and Paul, he says, when I could stand it no longer. As he worries and wonders about where they're at. When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. And you can kind of put yourself now in Paul's shoes. He sends Timothy off. And then he waits anxiously for Timothy to go all the way from Athens down in the south of Greece up to Thessalonica and in Macedonia to the north. Maybe it takes many weeks by the time kind of Timothy looks at the tourist sites and meets people and enjoys that time. What will the news be? Have these Thessalonians, have they kept trusting in Jesus? But then in verse 6, Timothy returns and he brings good news, doesn't he? Yes, they have. And Paul, he is excited and he is relieved and he's thankful to God. And again, I can identify with Paul. You know, in the middle of last year, my family, we traveled to Indonesia on holidays. And one of the things that we did while we were there was we visited some graduates from our student group. People who are that I knew, some of them nearly 10 years ago, that we'd spent time with and shared the gospel with and shared life with. And you kind of wonder, well, I wonder where they're at with Jesus after so many years. But thanks be to God, when we caught up with them, they were continuing in the Lord. I was able to attend one of their groups to share with them as they read and opened the Bible and prayed together. So encouraging to see how the investment that we had done while they were here studying, it was not wasted, was it? They continue. But even with Timothy's report, Paul, he doesn't kind of then stop thinking about the Thessalonians, doesn't he? No, they're still on his mind, and he says, right, I've got to write to them straight away. He wants to share his joy. He wants to continue to encourage them, and especially he shares with them what he prays for them. And we see this in the last three verses of chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. He prays that God will clear the way for him to come and see them. He still wants to see them. Such is his love for these people. He prays that God will increase their love for one another and for everyone, actually. He wants it not just for them, but that extended out to others. And most significantly, I think, he prays that God will strengthen their hearts so that they will be blameless and holy in God's presence when Jesus comes. This is really a prayer that God will strengthen them to persevere in their faith, that God will enable them to keep trusting in him. See, if the gospel was powerful to turn them from idols to worshipping the true and living God, then that same God, that same word of that same God is powerful to enable them to persevere through trials and continue in him. Well, together, chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians, they're a picture of movement from anxiousness to rejoicing, aren't they? Paul is anxious that the Thessalonians find rescue from God's wrath, that they know him. And knowing that God's word is powerful to change lives, well, he shares it with them. And not only that, but his life. And then he rejoices in their salvation. But then he's anxious that they keep on trusting in Jesus, that they persevere through difficult times. And that leads him to want to get back and visit them again and encourage them, to want to find out how they're going, to pray for them to keep going and to encourage them in their faith. Well, again, what about us? Let's return to where we began and think about the things that worry us. And there are many reasons, of course, that we worry. But if we're worried because we're trying to keep up with the impossible task of trying to please people, then these chapters call us to reflect on whose opinion really matters. Life's going well and people think well of you. Great. Just remember, you're a loved child of God. Live for his approval alone, as Paul does. Life's not going well. People don't think well of you. That's okay. You're still a loved child of God. Live for his approval alone. Because in the end, the opinion of others, it just doesn't really matter that much. You know, I think that alone lifts a burden of worry from us. We don't need to worry about what other people think because we live for God's approval. And he is the one who rules the world. He is the one who gives greatest honor. He's the one who counts. But worry doesn't entirely disappear. Rather, it's redirected towards those around us, especially towards the eternal state of those around us. And so it's right to ask, are you and I burdened by the lost? As a church, do we have a godly anxiousness, if I can use that expression, a godly anxiousness for those around us? Do we long to see McGill and our city and the world know Jesus? Do we worry about the millions of people out there who are outside of his family? Or are we kind of hard to that? Or uncaring? How is this shown in our church? Let's not give up praying for people like the Rose, for Maggie Cruz, for the Rose as they train pastors in South Africa. Make sure you actually get their prayer updates and read their prayer updates so you know what's going on. Like, that's what Paul does, doesn't it? He's kind of worried about how Christians elsewhere are growing, and he finds out And we're worried. We want to find out what God is doing, how those Christians, how the rows are going. So we can pray for them. Please keep praying for the ministry of Focus to international students, and that students might know Jesus. Talk to me about how you can receive prayer points for us, that you can find out how they are going. We had a student become a Christian a few weeks ago. Find out, is he persevering? Keep praying for someone like that. And pray that as a church and as individuals, that with God's help, we'll dare to tell the gospel even in the face of opposition. And that God will strengthen us to do that with a deep love for those around us. It's so worth it. You know, Paul looks forward to the coming of Jesus, that he might see those who have turned to Christ through his ministry. That's his hope. It's his joy, his crown, he said. It's like Paul's reward is seeing people that he's invested in on that last day when Jesus comes. Don't miss out on that joy and reward because of misplaced worry. And do we have a godly anxiousness about those who have committed their lives to Jesus? That they'll continue to persevere and continue trusting in him. Do we worry, I wonder, do we worry about our own perseverance? You know, as Christians, we need each other. We need to be regularly hearing God's word, to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be reminded of God's love for us. Don't give up meeting together as a church. Please commit to being here every week. You know, you need that, but other people need you here as well, to be encouraged, to keep going together in our trust. Commit to being here every week. Commit to being part of a midweek Bible study that we run here at St. George's, where you can meet with a smaller group and share life together, pray for each other, and be encouraged by God's word. You know, I'm the small group coordinator here at St. George's, and every time someone gets added to a group, I get a little email that says, you know, name has been added to this group. It's so exciting. It'd be great if I could have more of those exciting moments. If you're not in a small group, this week, you could give me an exciting moment. Come and talk to me afterwards. Do we worry about our own perseverance? Related to this, do we worry about the perseverance of others? Let's not give up encouraging others to keep on trusting in Jesus. Share life, care for those in our church and small groups. Notice when people aren't around. Check in to make sure they're doing okay. Not to hassle them, but because we delight to share our lives with each other. Well, let me finish. I'd love to pray the prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonians here at the end. It's a great prayer, encouraging them. I'll pray it for us at St. George's. Heavenly Father, please make our love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else in McGill and Adelaide and beyond. Strengthen our hearts so that we will keep on trusting in you, and so that we will be blameless and holy in your presence when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.